Good morning. So usually I wake up on Sunday mornings when I need to preach, and I'm a little like horse that's all ready to go. I used to have a horse. His name was Jake, and Crazy Jake, we called him. Just got to grab something here, one little prop. And he always wanted to go, just go, go, go. And so that's why I feel like when I wake up on a Sunday morning, it's like, I want to preach now. And then we're singing the last song, and Dave says, now we're going to pause and reflect. And I'm like, I'm not pausing and reflecting. I want to go now. So it was good. Thanks, Dave. I needed to pause and reflect, and that's good. And I need something to say while I put the chair over there. Here we go. My name is Chad, and it is good to be here with you this morning. This Sunday, the question that I was given, or perhaps maybe requested from Darren, was, why do we need the church? It's a good question, and I wanted to talk about this for several reasons. That'll become evident later. But let's pray, and then we'll get rolling. Dear God, I'm so thankful for today. I thank you so much that you have placed the people here who you have placed here very intentionally, and you have put me here trying to talk about your word. I just appreciate, Lord, how your power can flow through us, and I thank you for the songs we sang already. I pray that you would give us soft hearts to hear your word, hear the message that you want us to hear today, whatever that is. I pray that my words would be your words. In your name I pray. Amen. Last Sunday, Mona and I were not here. We were attending Arendale Alliance Church in Saskatoon. That's where our daughter Danae goes. And so I was unable to hear Darren's sermon. So on Monday, I went online and I teed it up and I listened to Darren's sermon. And I thought, man, he just knocked it right out of the park, because he was going to set it up for me to keep on moving along. And so I thank him for that. In it, Darren emphasized that we are to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus, into Christ-likeness. That is our, if you want to look at it this way, your personal goal. That's what God wants to do in your life, to be more like Jesus, to be Christ-like. He talked a little bit about the end, about what it looks like in your family, with your spouse, with your friend, with your children, with your parents. What does that look like to be like Jesus? So let's just tap into that a little bit more. What does it look like to be like Jesus? I'm going to take us to Philippians. If you've got your Bibles, you should open them up. Philippians is where we're going to be for a little bit. And also, if you want to turn and keep your finger on Philippians, and then go to John, the middle of John, John 13, 14, 15, you'll know you're there because it's all red. It's like my favorite part of the Bible these days. I keep going there and going there. And so John 13, 14, 15, and Philippians. What does Christ-like look like? In other words, what was Jesus like? There's the outside of what he did, the things that he did, and there's the things that was going on in his head, his attitudes, his heart. Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Years ago, back when Pastor Bob was our pastor here, although he's still my Pastor Bob because I call him Pastor Bob, he had our congregation memorize part of this verse, Philippians 2, 5 to 11. But we're just going to go 5 to 8. It says, adopt the same attitude as that of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. So already we're getting into, you need to be like Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. He was not going to let that be the thing that he ran with. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. The humility of Jesus was just, it's the definition, it's the perfect humility out there, because none of us are God. I think I talked about that when I preached in July. You are not God and neither am I. And so even as much as we could humble ourselves, it's still not the big step from a humble God to a man. That's a big step. And it's a beautiful step. Jesus was humble. Another quality of Jesus was that he had a servant heart. We see this in so many examples in the Gospels. I find it interesting, and it just struck me, that every part of the Bible, like there's one book of Acts that tells about all of those things. There's one book of Genesis, but there's four Gospels. God really wanted to nail it. He wanted to get every different perspective. He wanted four Gospels telling us about all the wonderful things that Jesus did as a servant. He washed his disciples' feet. His heart said, I want to serve these people. We need to be Christ-like. In our attitude of our heart, we want to serve people and doing it. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not exactly quite confident in my description of the whole logistics of God, not God, but God, Holy Spirit interacting there. Quite honestly, we're not going to figure that out, I don't think, till we get to heaven, and then it'll be like, oh, that's how it works. But the Holy Spirit and God was in him. When he was baptized by John the Baptist, the dove came from above and it said, and he was on Jesus. And God said, this is my son, with him I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit was in him, just like it is in us as believers. But the last one I want to emphasize was not something we talk about a whole lot, but Jesus was a friend. He was a friend of his disciples who he knew quite well. See, all of a sudden, one day, he's doing ministry. He gets baptized and he's headed off. And what is he doing? He's gathering his friends. Peter, I want you. Andrew, I want you. Matthew, nobody likes you. You're a tax collector. We all hate you, in fact, but I want you too. And he is my friend. He was a friend to those people who were around him. Was he friends with everybody? No, there's just one of him and a lot of people. But he was a friend to a group of people, and they confided in him. They talked amongst themselves, and they said, Jesus, what about this? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? They talked to him as people who knew him, and he knew them. When I was growing up, I grew up on a ranch. Now, I have a friend of mine, I haven't talked to him in a while, I wouldn't call him a friend. He was in a life group in Regina when we were there like 30 years ago. And he worked for the government in a sort of a geological framework, like if someone wanted to build a large pig barn or something, he would go in and talk about drainage and all that stuff. And he said, you know, when he heard that I had grown up on a ranch, he said, you know, farmers I can deal with. Those ranchers, though, he said, they are single-minded. Like, it takes so much work to convince them, because you have to make it so that they think it's their idea. They are so independent that way. And you couple that together with my personality, which is somewhat introverted, and I want to do things myself. I had this challenge one time. We lived out in the country, and my girls were starting to outgrow the swing. You know, that rickety swing that you stake into the ground, and hopefully it stays there. They were starting to lift the legs of the swing up. You know, that point where they're just getting a little too big. And I said, hey, I'm the dad. I'm going to build a swing. And so I took these power poles. Okay, you already know it's going to be epic here. But I took power poles, and it was tall, about 20 feet in the air. One big power pole across the top. Of course, I couldn't, you know, they're heavy. Power poles, if you ever lifted one, they're quite heavy. So I did it all on the ground independently. I could have at any moment asked a neighbor for a tractor. But no, this is not what Chad's going to do. Chad's got to figure out on his own, because you got to make friends with physics. So I dug some holes about 3 feet down, which would have been really quick with an auger on a tractor, but I did it myself because I'm independent that way. And I dug the holes about 3 feet down, and then I got it all set up, these poles, and I strapped the top one across, and this was going to be, I had to make sure that I attached the swing before I pushed it up because I couldn't reach there after it was all up. So, and then I took my truck. Some of you who appreciate physics, you'll appreciate this. And I backed it up. It was an old truck, not a new truck. So I was saying, okay, if I got wrecked, then it was just fun that way. So I backed it up, and I lifted the structure. I was able to get and use some leverage and stuff and make friends with physics and lift it up so it was on the bed of the truck, and the back of the truck was in here. And then I figured that if I took a 2x4 and wedged it into the front of the box and up against there and backed up real quick, that it would stand up and just settle into the holes. And I was like, okay, this is gonna happen. Now, girls, go stand over there. Because I don't know if this is gonna happen, but we're gonna give it a go. And I back up real fast. If it had slipped or something, that would just crush the cab of the truck. But hey, I'm not thinking that. I'm still young enough to be a little bit reckless. So I pinned it, burned a little rubber, and lo and behold, that thing came up there, and it was just the greatest day of my life. It's like I won the lottery. Yes, it worked. I was very independent. I wasn't going to ask anyone for help. One thing I've learned in my pursuit of Christ-likeness in my life, or being like Jesus, is it doesn't work that way independently. I've tried. I tried to do it by myself. I tried to think, okay, I'm going to do this. And then I do it for a little while. I'm going to change my attitude. I'm going to be like Sylvia. My mom was always like, going to change my attitude, going to change my attitude. And then she changed her attitude. And it's like, how do you do that, woman? I don't know. But I can't change my heart. Or I would just think I was doing well, and then I'd bark at my wife. I'd yell at my kids. I have thoughts that shouldn't flow through my head. And so I came to the conclusion after 50-some years that I can't do it alone. I just can't. As much as I would love to. I mean, the part of me that just says, I want to just do this by myself because I can figure it out. I can't. I need help. What does this look like? How do I need help transforming into Jesus? I don't know if you've ever done this before or seen this. If you've got a spouse or a brother or a friend or a mom or a dad, and you've seen them go do something, okay? So you're watching them interacting, and maybe there was some tension in the room, and then later, they go talking about the interaction that they had, and they're just visiting with you about it, and they say something like, yeah, so I try to make them understand, and they're talking about themselves in such nice, soft tones, and you're watching from the side, and you're like, yeah, you definitely had a frown on your face, and you were definitely barking at them. I was? Yeah, you were. Okay? We need people to point that out. It's like, yeah, no, you didn't sound as really nice as you are coming across now. You were kind of mean. Another way that I need help transforming into Jesus is my own sin blinds me to the seriousness of the sin in my heart. My own sin blinds me. I've seen this many times before in myself. I've watched other people do it, where they start to make choices in their lives that slowly but surely eliminates the positive, Christ-like voices in their lives, and they walk away. And it doesn't take long, and they've left their husband. It doesn't take long, and they have rejected their wife. It doesn't take long. It's not good. As independent as I am, I have come to the conclusion that I cannot do it myself. I think God right now is chuckling a little bit in heaven. I don't know. But does God chuckle? I think he chuckles. Because this morning, Dave said, we're going to get a little weird here and had you talk to yourself. So I'm just going to tell you what I wrote down. Okay, this is me. It's time to get awkward here. Are you ready? Okay. I want everybody to say this out loud. Are you ready? Okay. I'm going to say the words and then we're going to say it together. I can't do it alone. I like that. Okay, so here's the awkward part. Okay. I want you to look at your neighbor. See how funny this is? He just said, let's look at our neighbor. This is what we're going to do here today, okay? So I'm going to make you a little awkward. Look at your neighbor, whether it's your brother or sister or a stranger. That's even more awkward, but give it a try, okay? Look at your neighbor. Until you're not looking at me, I'm not going to move on. So look into the eyes of your neighbor. Let's do it. All right, yep, do it. Yep. And you're going to say, you can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. You cannot do it alone. So let's stop with the charade. Let's stop pretending. You just can't. No, I think I can. I think, no. You know, I've been through some life, some hard things. And it is hard. And I can't do it alone. This last month, it's just been a difficult month for our family. You can't do it alone. So then who will help us? Jesus, in his last days on earth, this is where we're going to go to John, all the way to the book of John, all those red words, and we're going to go to John 16. Yeah. John 16. Who can help us? Here's Jesus. He's in his last days on earth before he is crucified. He's got some pretty important things to say, and that's why we got a lot of red in my Bible. John 16, 5 says, he's talking to his disciples, but now I'm going away to him who sent me. Not one of you asks me, where are you going? Verse 6, yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. In July, Darren talked about how God gradually, in steps, came closer to humanity. God was with Adam and Eve in the garden, and God was there in person. They visited with him. They were interacting. And then the fall happened. And that just broke that relationship. And slowly but surely, he started coming talking to Abraham. Abraham, I want you to leave here. I don't know what that looks like. Sometimes it was an angel. Maybe it was a booming voice from and I don't know. We don't know what that sounds like. But God did that with Abraham. And then the Israelites, they were in Egypt for 400 years. And then when they come out, God says, I'm going to dwell among you. In fire and in smoke in the tent. And that's what he did. And he came and dwelt them a little bit more of God. And it scared them. Okay? They didn't want to go near that mountain where God was settled in. And then a little while later, Jesus comes. And then God among us, in amongst all of us, he's walking with us. And then Jesus says, I mean, how much better could it get that Jesus is here? That's amazing. God is in our midst. That's amazing. But Jesus said, no, it gets better. It's going to be in you, the Holy Spirit, the work in you. If we flip back to Philippians, I like saying that. Flip back to Philippians. Ephesians, Philippians, verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 13. It says, for it is God who was working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. That is God in you, the Holy Spirit. Now, we're Mennonite church here. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit a whole lot. I don't know why. It should be more. It's a vital and impactful part of my life. It's part of the theology that is critical to doing this all. And so I have talked here before, and I've visited with lots of people, and I've, in my own head, I've had conversations. I don't know if you do that or not, but I do that. And I've had conversations where I say, God, I need your help. And he comes, helps me. And I think in many ways, it's unfortunate that we stop there, that God is helping us, that the Holy Spirit is in us and is helping us. Our independent nature, we are in such a crazy independent world and society right now. Nobody wants to help anybody. If you look on my street, this is what happens. People come down the back alley, put their car in the garage, walk in the back door of their house, and hardly anybody goes out the front door of their house. I don't need anybody. What is the lure of winning the lottery? I can do whatever I want, and I don't need anybody. And I'm telling you, it's backwards. Because you can't do it alone. So why do we need the church? Come back to that question. Okay. We're going to look at each other again. Prepare yourselves. Look at each other right now. Do it. I want you looking at your neighbor again. All right. Look him in the eyes, and you're going to do this. And you're going to think to yourself, you need the Holy Spirit in them. You need the Holy Spirit in them to help you. Is there too many yous and thems? You need the Holy Spirit in the person you're looking at to help you. And they need the Holy Spirit in you to help them. In fact, I would suggest that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is more about you helping other people than it is helping you. Because if everybody else helps you, and they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, oh my goodness, that's powerful. So we need the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and our purpose there. Is he going to reassure me? Is he my comforter when I'm all alone in the middle of the night and I have no one to talk to? Absolutely, he is. But I believe one of his primary purposes is to say, no, it doesn't stop with you. The Holy Spirit is there to serve everybody else. It is part of my job. And when you look at one another, it is part of your jobs to see if you can get them closer to Christ by the time they're done. That's your purpose. How can I, if I was at home with Mona, my job is to see, how can I help you be more Christ-like? And if her job is to help me be more Christ-like, and we don't have to worry about ourselves. Now, does that work perfectly every time? Maybe in your world, but not my world, okay? Because I'm human, and so is Mona. Sometimes I think she's superhuman, but we're both human, right? And so we're looking at each other, and we're trying to show each other grace. We need to say to each other, I need the Holy Spirit in you to help me be transformed to be like Jesus. God has chosen you as his tool, as his disciple. And he's equipped you with the Holy Spirit to carry out his purpose here on earth. If you look throughout the whole Bible, when Jesus says, love your neighbor, love, 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 and the Holy Spirit, and then you have the fruit of the Spirit they talk about in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is all of these things. What are those words? Patience. Okay, I mostly have to be patient with other people, okay? Kindness. I'm going to be kindness to other people. It's outward movement. The Holy Spirit is giving us these fruits so that we can serve one another. It's critical that we understand that. John, let's go back to John 13, verse 34. This is where we're going to get into what Jesus says. This is the point. John 13, 34. Jesus says, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you. There it is. Got to be like Jesus. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. How did Jesus love us? The first passage I read, Philippians. He died for us. He was a servant. His purpose on earth was to serve us, to serve Chad. And we are to be like him. John 15, 12 to 17. This is my command. Two chapters later, like same room, same conversation, repetition. Jesus repeats it. This is my command, verse 12. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. And you are my what? Friends. You're my friends. If you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. You do not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This I command you, love one another. It seems to me from this passage that it is more than just what we do here on a Sunday morning. It seems to me from this that he knows them and they know him, and they're in a relationship where they can feel free to share amongst themselves. Jesus, in his last days, the Son of God, asked his disciples, "I need you to pray for me. I'm going to the cross. I need you to pray for me." The Son of God, God himself. The disciples said, "How do we know where God is?" "He's right here. You're looking at him right here," Jesus said. He needed us, people, his disciples, to pray for him. Be like Jesus. It goes beyond this, whenever we get here on a Sunday morning. It's about knowing people. So, part of it is this. This is important. I like worshiping with people. I like connecting with people on a Sunday morning. Sometimes I like to peel out of here. But it's more than what we can do here. John 15, 9 to 12 says this. "As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." As much as it's not about us, if we follow God's commands and love one another, that's when our joy is completed. That's pure joy, to serve one another. That's where Jesus got his utmost joy, to die on the cross for us. So if I tap into your selfish heart a little bit, maybe you don't have one, I sure do. If I tap into my selfish heart a little bit, I ask myself, why should I do this? When really that's not the point, but I'm still human. Is because your joy will be complete. The God of the universe says that. Do we trust him? So, what does it look like then to love in relationship? This is where my prop comes in. So let's say one day, there's this guy. I'm just going to be Chad. Can I be Chad? I'll be Chad. All right? And I'm going up some steps here, and as I approach these steps one day, and I knock on the door, and the door opens wide, and someone welcomes me in. Let's say it's Ryan. We've done that before. Ryan welcomes me in. I say, "Hey, Ryan, there's a group of people there." And in that group of people, we've got lots of different people. It could be just guys there. Maybe it's just girls there. Or maybe it's a mix. Mona and I have been a part of life groups where Mona and I have been the only young couple before we had kids. And we had Hilder and Shirley were there. And we had lots of people multiple times, twice as old as us, in there. There was single people there. And we sat down. and we talked to one another. And what do? We opened up God's word. Oh, that is awesome. And we talked to each other about how it looks to be Christ-like. And we learn from that. And we learn about the knowledge of God, and we can understand who God is more and more and more, and we can understand how much he loves us. And we shared with one another. And so I'm in this group, let's say it's a random group, and I sit down, and we've been meeting, here's a mic thing, there we go, we've been meeting for quite a while, and so we know each other, but at some point, you only know each other so much. When it's about farming and the weather and your diesel truck or whatever it is, okay, you can only know so much about a person. Maybe you know a lot if they drive a Dodge or a Ford, but you can only know so much about a person, and then the conversation sort of flatlines. Because if you want to know that person, I'm going to have to be feeling free enough to be vulnerable. To say, I'm struggling with this. But there's things that need to happen. Like, I need to trust that person over there, this group of people, that they're not going to just go blab it all over the universe. And if they love me and want me to be Christ-like, they're not going to. They're not going to, if I say, man, I'm struggling with sexual sin. It's just hard. I don't know how to get over it. They're not going to sit there and say, Chad, you're going to hell. Or maybe they will. Maybe that's what they should say. But they're not going to walk out and kick me out. They're going to say, Chad, what can we do? How can we help you? Because the point is not about that person over there. The point is him helping me be Christ-like, to be more like Jesus. More like Jesus. That's what we need to be. I can't do it alone. And you can't do it alone either. I'm going to pray a little bit here and let the worship team come up and we can sing. Dave, when he said that I might, when I said I might go a little long, he said, text me, I might be at OJ's. So hopefully he didn't go all the way. Oh, there he is. Yeah. Let me just pray as they're coming up. Dear God, I'm so thankful for today. I thank you that you have placed these people here, and I pray for soft hearts. I pray for hearts that want to connect with you and with each other on our way to being Christ-like. I pray these things in your name. Amen.